You are listening to a message from Pastor Dan Valeri, recorded at Living Hope Church in Southwick, Massachusetts. We hope you find encouragement through God's Word today.
Today, I want to talk to you about following Jesus. Now, that might seem pretty obvious. That's kind of what we do here. We do talk about following Jesus, and that should be something that we always do. But how many know that sometimes that's harder to do than it seems at times? And there are times where we forget about what it means. But the word Christian literally means follower or disciple of Jesus. So the question we got to ask ourselves, do we really know what it means to follow Jesus? And I think part of the reason why some people have trouble with it today is because the word following has a different meaning today. It really does. Like if you're following somebody, you know, like, okay, I'm walking with someone. But in today's environment, you can have a passive and active following. Am I right? So let's talk about passive following. Passive following is like you can follow a page. You can like a page on social media. You can subscribe and follow a YouTube channel. There's people that watch on our YouTube channel and watch on Facebook because they've liked our page or they subscribe to our page or are following us. Sometimes you can follow a company or a product you like. Sometimes you can follow a particular actor or musical artist and you are quote unquote following them, but it's a very passive form of following. You're not actively involved in their life. You're just kind of from a distance observing what goes on in their life and some of the things that they do. But active following is, Christianity is meant to be an active following. Picture, if you will, like, you know, if you were hiking on a trail and you haven't been down that trail before, okay? You are following someone who knows the way. They're your guide. They're the lead in that situation. My wife and some of the teachers and the students from Community Christian School went on a hike on Mount Monadnock, and they all tried to stay together and tried to follow one another to make sure everybody was safe and that they got to where they were going safely. So if you're hiking, you're following someone who knows the terrain and can kind of get you out. Imagine, if you will, being lost in the woods. If you were lost in the woods and you came across someone that knew how to get out of there, you would follow that person. You'd say, you know, that person knows the way out, so I'm going to stay with them. I'm not going to get distracted. I'm not going to look at anything else. I'm going to follow the person that can get me out and keep me from being lost. And so what it means to be a Christian is realizing there is only one way out. There is only one way to heaven, and that's by following Jesus. Now, Jesus made the exclusive claim of being the only way. John 14:6 says this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's a pretty exclusive claim of Jesus. He's saying nobody else can get you to the Father except me. In Acts 4:12, we see that the Apostle Peter, in one of his second sermons, said there is no salvation under anyone else, for there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. Let me say that again. No other name, Peter said. The Apostle said that. So Jesus is the only way to heaven and the only pathway to God. Now, recently, there were some alarming things that were said recently. Pope Francis, the Pope of the Catholic Church, representing 1.8 billion Catholics, he raised some eyebrows with a comment he made recently. Now, he was at an inter-religious conference in Singapore to meet with a Muslim imam about religious tolerance. And he said this, and I want you to take note of this quote. Now, you should know that I think it's very important that whenever you see something on social media, you see a quote, you should always kind of go back to the interview, go back to the thing that was said, and just look it up to see if that's what they actually said or someone took it out of context. So I heard about this quote, and I was stunned by it. And I said, well, let me go listen to the interview. And I listened to the interview, and he said that and more. I even let my daughter listen to it as well. But this is what he said at the conference. He said, all religions are a pathway to God. sort of like different languages to arrive at God. And listen to this, but God is God to all. And God is God for all. And if God is God for all, then we are all sons and daughters of God. Whether you are Muslim, Catholic, or Sikh, we are all speaking the same language. End quote. Pope Francis, September 4th, 2024, source, Catholic News Service. You should know if you were a Catholic or used to be a Catholic, this is not traditional Catholic teaching. It is one thing to encourage religious tolerance and nonviolence towards non-Christians and other faiths, but it's another thing entirely to say that all religions lead to God. This church is apostasy. Many biblical scholars believe that the end-time apostate religion will be the end-time religion that embraces the Antichrist will be an apostate religion that embraces all faiths as the path to heaven. So you need to know today that these are the things that people are saying. And if you're following Jesus, you must understand and acknowledge that Jesus is the only way. So turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. I want to take a look at this together and see what Jesus said about following him. How many know it's important to follow Jesus? And there are times in your life you're going to get distracted. There's times in your life where you might get tired. But continue to follow Jesus. Get up from where you are. Walk in his direction. Walk in his ways. It doesn't mean that you don't get tired or discouraged. It doesn't mean that you don't get frustrated with the life that you live. But continue to follow Jesus. Looking at verse 34 of Mark chapter 8. It says, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And for what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Let's pray and ask God for his help in understanding his word today. So Father, we pray today and ask for understanding concerning your word. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to comprehend its meaning. Holy Spirit, make the word living and active to us, and may it transform us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. So we are to follow Jesus, not in a passive way, but an active way. Now, what did Jesus say was necessary to follow him? There are three things that are necessary in following Jesus. He said, hey, listen, it's great that you're listening to me. It's great that there's a crowd that's gathered around me. You've seen me do miracles. You've seen me feed the 5,000 and the 4,000. And you're taken with listening to me. But he says, but if you want to take it further, if you want to really follow me, so there's three things you need to do. You need to deny yourself. You need to take up your cross. And you need to really follow me. Not just follow me when the crowds are here, not just follow me when we're serving bread, not just when I'm doing miracles, but you really need to follow me. So those are the three things. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Let's talk about the first one. Denying yourself. Now, to deny yourself means that you choose to look to Jesus as God instead of yourself. Now, most of us don't think of ourselves as God. We don't have a God complex or an ego. But you don't have to think of yourself as a God to be the God of your life. If you live life on your terms, doing what only you want, and it doesn't matter what God says or the scriptures say, then you are living as a God to yourself. You may think that you are living for yourself and following what you want instead of what God wants, but if you are following other than what he wants, you are a god to yourself. So to deny yourself means that you follow the teachings of Scripture instead of the dictates of your own will and desire. Instead of saying, hey, this is what I want and this is what I desire, because there are things that are inherent in your sinful nature that you're going to want, crave, desire more so than God. But to deny yourself says the Scripture says that's wrong. Or the Scripture says if I indulge too much in that, it's wrong. Or if I follow this way, it's the wrong thing. Then you choose to follow what God's word says. To deny yourself means that you give up pursuing what the world considers important. The world considers money, fame, success, sex. All of these things are worth pursuing in the world's eyes. But to deny yourself says, I'm not going to chase after the things that the world considers to be important, but rather I'm going to live humbly serving God. To deny yourself means that you're being, not that you are driven by your sinful desires, desires like lust, greed, pride, selfishness, and other things. When you deny yourself, you choose to deny these things in your pursuit of following Jesus. When we deny ourselves, we deny the desires of the flesh. Why? Because the Scriptures tell us that anyone who lives according to these desires will not see the kingdom of heaven. Self-denial simply is self-control. Instead of grabbing everything you want from life and fulfilling every desire and pleasure, you choose to do what's right in God's sight, even if everybody else is doing the opposite of that. So to deny yourself says, I choose to exercise the spiritual fruit of self-control. Now, out of all the gifts of the Spirit, all the fruits of the Spirit, probably the one that's not the most popular is probably self-control, with patience being right up there with another one that people don't like. But they are fruits of the character of a follower of Jesus, because Jesus exercised those things in his life. Denying yourself basically is saying to God that, God, I want your way better and more so than my own. So denying yourself is the first thing. The second thing that Jesus says that a person must do to be his follower is to take up his cross. Now, you have to understand how crazy this was for his listeners at that time and for his disciples to hear this. Because, you see, we have the benefit of knowing the whole story after Christ was crucified and resurrected from the dead. So for us, the cross is the symbol of salvation. The cross is a symbol of hope. The cross is a symbol of life and forgiveness. The cross is associated in the symbol of Christ. But remember when Jesus is saying this. He is saying this before his death and his resurrection. So all the people who are listening at that time, all they can associate the cross with is death. It was a Roman form of torture. It was a penalty that was given to criminals to make an example of them. So when Jesus is saying that you must take up your cross and follow me, he is making it clear that you need to die to yourself and to your old life in order to follow him. The Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, wrote many statements making the parallel between crucifixion and the death of the old life after receiving Jesus. Take a look at Galatians 2:20. It says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So when you come to Jesus, when you accept him as Savior, when you profess and confess faith in him, what you're saying is, you're saying, I'm saying goodbye to the old life, and I'm choosing to walk in the new life in Christ. Everything that Christ has done for me, I am forgiven, I am saved by grace through faith. And so you are choosing to be dead to the old life. The old life, your sins, your passions, your desires, the trappings of the sinful nature. You're saying, I'm dead to those things, and I'm choosing to follow Christ. A Jesus follower must also count himself dead to sin and alive to Christ. Romans 6, 11 through 13 says this. He says, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions, and do not present the members of your body to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Now, this is where a lot of people fail. They embrace the love of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, but they do not live as though they're dead to sin. Your life should be dead to its old passions and desires, and to live as godly people who are used for God's glory. He says, don't allow, don't let sin and its desires reign in your mortal bodies. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5:24, he says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This means that you are actively submitting to Jesus and putting to death the old sins, the old habits, the old desires you lived by before you came to Jesus. When you came to Christ, when you come to Him and you give your life to Him, you are not a completed work, okay? Jesus completed the work on the cross. The work of salvation is done. It's finished. He said it on the cross. It is a completed work. And when you receive Christ, you are forgiven and His righteousness is imparted to you. So what that means is if you had a sinful criminal record, God's forgiveness and grace has now wiped clean your record. Now, how many know that if you get out of prison and you committed crimes and stuff like that, even though you get out of prison, when you get out, sometimes people go back to that old life. Sometimes they commit the same crimes. I remember talking to a young man some years ago, and he was involved in some things that he shouldn't have been involved in. And he tried getting a regular job and doing regular job things, but then he recognized that, you know, to work a regular job, you don't make as much money as you did when you did things that were illegal or questionable. So you know what he went back to? He went back to the things that were illegal and questionable because they were more profitable from a money standpoint. So we as believers, we're not a completed work, but God is working on us, working in us to will and to do things that are for His goodness and for His glory. So it's not automatic, like, hey, I'm forgiven. I should be like, I don't have any more desires to do anything wrong. I'm not conflicted at all. My language and my speech is cleaned up. I don't fight with people anymore. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that just be great that like God did it and you're just completed work right there and you're just, you know, good and kind and loving and gracious and all those things. How many know that it doesn't quite work that way? I don't know if you realized it. I realized it a while ago. It doesn't quite work that way. So what happens? The Holy Spirit that God put in you, the Spirit of Christ that you received upon salvation by which we are adopted into God's family, that's the thing that's working in us to change the behaviors that we once had. And when we do that, we are dying to our old self and we are coming alive in Christ. That's called the work of regeneration. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifetime thing. Something you yield to God every day for. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said, I die daily. That's the Apostle Paul. That's one of the, you know, the 12 apostles. That's one of the men who is like, has given us most of Scripture. And he's saying, you know what? Every day I'm dying to these things. And I'm crucifying my sinful desires and my nature. If Paul is saying that, How much more should we be saying that? How much more should we be like, you know what, I got stuff I need to work on, and God needs to work those things out in me. But you can develop a conscience that becomes callous to the speaking of the Holy Spirit in our life. So we must be constantly being sensitive to what he's telling us. There's another meaning to taking up your cross. And Jesus understood this as well. And Jesus makes it clear. Like, it's not like when you apply to be a Christian and you're sitting in the office and you're filling out the application like you were a job. You ever apply for a job and it sounds really good on paper, sounds really good in the interview, and then as soon as you sign on to the job and you start your first day, you're like, this is not like anything they talked about. And then you get your paycheck and like, this is not like anything we talked about. And you're completely caught off guard because this is not what you signed up for. Jesus makes it clear in the interview process. Listen, if you want to follow me, when he says to take up your cross and follow me, he's saying there is a strong possibility that in the beginning portions of starting the church of Jesus Christ and starting the work of the kingdom of God, if it said if they killed me and they wanted to kill me, guess what they're going to do to you? They're going to want to do the same thing to you as well. And he said, you have to be willing to give up your life for the cause of Christ. Perhaps this is why he said this in the same passage in Mark 8. Take a look at verses 35 through 37. Again, not my words, they're Jesus' words. It says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the what? The gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what can a man give in return for his soul? In short, if you could gain everything this life has to offer by living for yourself, but in the end lose your soul, what's it worth? What is this life worth? We are only on this earth 80 to 90 years. And even as we get older, the quality of our life in those years is not even as good as it once was. So if we're only on earth for that short period of time, what will you live for? Will you live it selfishly at the expense of others? Will you pursue gain and pleasure, not considering the consequences? Will you live a life of getting everything you ever wanted in this life only to suffer in eternity? Listen, eternity is a long time. Listen, I'm not a linguist or anything like that, but last time I checked, the word eternity means forever. Like a long time. So like our life is like a speck of sand on an infinite beach. And all of that sand is like eternity. So that's how short our life is. Think of like 80 or 90 years versus 1,000 years, 5,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years. That's eternity. It's like a small speck of sand on a large beach. It's like an inch compared to a mile. Like if you were going out on 10 and 202 right here and you had a tape measure and you measured an inch and then you got in your car and drove 5,280 feet. The 5,280 feet is eternity. That one inch is your life. You are an eternal being. I don't know if you knew that or not. Your soul, your spirit is eternal. When your body dies, your spirit will end up in one of two places. It's either going to end up in heaven or it's going to end up in hell. You're like, well, Pastor Dan, I can't believe you're talking about hell. What is this, some kind of pressure tactic to get me to be a Christian? You know, are you a hellfire and brimstone preacher? I'm like, no, I'm pretty sure Jesus talked about this. Like he gave an example. He said, you know that garbage dump outside the city where you burn your garbage and there's worms and everything in that? He's like, that's what hell's like. And why would he say that unless that was a real thing? Do you understand what I'm saying? So as an eternal being, as a person that has a spirit and a soul that does not die, you will spend it in either one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. And listen, you don't have to serve the devil to go to hell. You just have to not serve Jesus. It's like some people say, well, you know what? It's like, I don't worship the devil or anything. I'm not a bad person. Jesus makes it clear. It's like, if you don't know me and you don't follow me, then you will not be with me in heaven. Jesus makes clear the cost of being a disciple. He tells them it could cost them their life. And if things got difficult, they would have to remain faithful to him. Look at verse 38 of Mark 8. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes with the glory of the Father with the holy angels." Listen, a follower of Jesus must be willing to be known as his follower at all times. Not just on Sunday. Like, it's easy to be like, "Hey, I'm a Christian. You're a Christian too. Yay, praise the Lord. Let's go eat brownies." Right? And we're like, we just love the fellowship. Like, it's so awesome being in fellowship with other believers. But are you as vocal about that when you're not around believers? Because sometimes that's a different environment altogether. I'm not talking about being an obnoxious Christian who goes around telling everybody they're going to hell. I'm not talking about a Christian like that who thinks that they're God's gift to mankind and God's glory resides with them only and no one else. I'm not talking about people like that. I'm talking about just being a Christian, being naturally supernatural, that you're always living for Jesus and talking about him when the situation presents itself. So we have to think about that too. We're not just serving Jesus when we're around other Christians, not just when it's convenient and easy and when blessings are there and favor rests on us, not just when it's favorable and popular. Everybody's a Christian now, so we're going to be Christians too, and I'm going to do that as long as it's favorable and popular. But following Jesus even when persecution comes, following Jesus when difficulty and hardship comes because you're a Christian, choose to follow Jesus in the hard times. And if you deny him to save your life, you might save your body, but you will forfeit your soul. And is it worth it? The answer is no. Think of it this way. Let me give you a couple examples. What kind of relationship would you have with your spouse or with a boyfriend or girlfriend if you only said that you loved them when it was convenient? Think about that. It's like, hey, it's anniversary time. You've been together 26 years. And you, of course, you say you love them at that time. And that you only love them when things are good, when you're out to dinner or when you're on vacation or when you're on a hike or when you're doing things that are fun together. But do you still love them after an argument? Do you still love them when money's tight? Do you still love them when things are difficult? And the answer should be, unequivocally, yes. What kind of relationship would you have if you only loved them when it was convenient? Or what if you only loved them when you were around certain people? Like, hey, I love my spouse when I'm around my spouse and when I'm around other people. But when my spouse is not around, then I don't really love them and I don't really profess my love for them. What kind of relationship would that be? Following Jesus is not like following like the friends that you had in high school who would hang out with you until the cool kids arrived. Like, they hang out with you, hey, you know, it's lunchtime, they're like that, and then the cool kids show up and they pretend you like they have nothing to do with you and they don't know you because, you know, better people are here. So I'm going to hang out with the better people and I'll catch you later. We can't have a relationship with Jesus like that, where it only fits our schedule, only fits our convenience. It only fits when we are liked and appreciated and all of those things. We have to love Jesus and be faithful to Jesus no matter what, no matter when. Following Jesus means that you're not afraid or ashamed of being known as a Christian, being known as this disciple anywhere and everywhere. Why? Because he said, if you're ashamed of me before men, he'll be ashamed of you before the Father in heaven. Think about that. I don't know about you. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me. I don't know about you. Like, that seems like that would be really bad. Like, it's one thing to kind of like, okay, maybe I'm not perfect. Maybe I'm not always pleasing to the Lord, but I don't want to ever be like, I don't know who that is. You know what I mean? So if you pretend not to know Jesus in this life to save your life, he will say he doesn't know you when you stand before him in heaven. What's the third thing Jesus said? You know, we talked about denying yourself, talked about taking up your cross. He says, follow him. Follow Jesus. Following Jesus means that he takes the lead. The Lord sets the direction for your life. Some people don't understand the difference between Jesus being your Savior and being your Lord. Listen, Jesus is not fire insurance to keep you out of hell. That you just simply ask for forgiveness. Like, oh my gosh, you know, I did something wrong. Let me just ask for forgiveness before I go to bed, just in case something happens to me. That means that you have a transactional relationship with God. You see, you're using him. Oof, did I just say that? That you're using Jesus. And do you think for a moment he doesn't know that? Do you think for a moment that he's at all deceived? He's like, that was what idolatry was with the people of Israel. They would, you know, serve God one day. They would go to temple. You know, they would observe the feasts on the Sabbath, and then they would go and worship Baal and Asherah because they wanted their crops to prosper. And the Lord's like, you acknowledge me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. I know what you do. I know the way that you really are. So it's not about just simply saying, okay, he's my Savior, he forgives me, but Lord, you are the Lord, the overseer of my life. You set the direction. Whatever you want, God, that's what I want too. They go together. Some people want to love Jesus, but not serve him. Some love Jesus, but won't obey him. They call themselves Christians, but they still live for themselves. Following Jesus means, guess what? He's the most important thing in your life. Following means that you're actively learning, growing, and serving. It means that you're following his ways and his examples to be like Jesus. When you're living for God, there's times that you will confuse this world. I remember when I was working a full-time job when I was pastoring here first couple of years. And there'd be opportunities that came up, management opportunities, opportunities to do a different department than just working customer service answering a phone. And those opportunities would come up and people would say, well, why don't you apply for those things? Why don't you? And I said, that's not why I'm here. I actually don't want to work here eventually. I want to get out of here. It was a good place to work. There's nothing wrong with it. But, you know, my point is my calling, my heart is here. And I want to work towards that. And that's how you live. You're like, people will say, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Even if God calls you to like ministry school and you go to ministry school, that confused the daylights out of my friends in high school. They're like, you're going to be a priest, right? Because, you know, we're in Massachusetts. Everyone's Catholic, right? So like, does that mean you're not going to be married? I'm like, oh no, absolutely not. I am definitely getting married. So I'm definitely doing that. But they didn't understand. They're like, why would you willingly do that? And if you understand that Jesus is the most important thing in my life, then I'm not confused by it. It shouldn't make sense to you, but it makes perfect sense to me. And it should make perfect sense to you that you're doing what God wants and you're putting him first because he'll be honored and glorified through it. Amen? Following him means that you're actively pursuing him. To follow Jesus means you are being like Jesus. Remember the analogy at the beginning of my message, the difference between passively following and actively following? What does it mean to actively follow Jesus? I'm not talking about passively following. Passively following Jesus is like, I don't, you know, like I maybe became a Christian years ago, but I don't go to church. I don't read the word. I don't pray. I'm not used by God in anything. I'm a Christian in name only, if you will. So what does it mean to actively follow Jesus? Number one, to follow his teachings, the scriptures, living for him. In other words, what the word says, it's not just what we quote the word when it benefits us. Like Deuteronomy 28, read the second half, not just the first half. It says, if you obey me, then I will bless you in these ways. If you don't obey me, he's like, remember all those good things I said in the first half of the chapter? You'll get none of those things. And worse, if you don't follow me. People don't like that. It's kind of like Hebrews 11. People like quoting the first half, but not the second half. Read the whole chapter, all right? Don't just simply quote the things that are beneficial to you. Live by the words that he tells us to do. Listen, when he says that those who practice these sins will not enter the kingdom of God, I don't think he's joking. I don't think he's saying like, hey, listen, if you do these things, you know, I'll give you a pass because you know me. He's like, if you actively practice these things, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So follow his teachings. Secondly, follow his leadings. Listen, you've got the Holy Spirit inside you. Follow God's leading, what he says to you, what he asks you to do. Actively do those things. Thirdly, tell others about Jesus. When people decided to join Jesus, he didn't say, hey, just follow me around because I like an entourage and I really like preaching to a big crowd. What do you see with Jesus' ministry? Jesus' ministry, he raises up the 12. He raises up the 72. And he says, oh, by the way, now go out and tell others about me. That's why he raises up disciples. He didn't raise us to be passive spectators for God. He raised us to be actively participating in the work of his kingdom and to be his disciples. As I wrap this up, listen, Jesus never asked us to do anything that he himself would not do. Jesus would never ask us to do anything that he himself would not do. Remember what Jesus said, those three things? He said, you know, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Those three things. And if we look at the life of Jesus, he did those three exact things. He denied himself. Do you realize that before Jesus came to earth, he was attended to and praised by the holy angels day and night? You know, the scene in Revelation 5 is not figurative, it's literal. So there are people that are, there are angels that are gathered around his throne that are praising him. There are Old Testament saints that are gathered around his throne and they're praising him. Anything that he wills, it is immediately done. Anything he says is immediately carried out by his holy angels. He put the universe into existence. He is all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He has all the attributes of God. And then he says, okay, I'm coming down and I'm going to be born as a little baby. Think about that, okay? Born as a little child. It wasn't like that Jesus was a baby in one chapter and he's a fully grown person in the next. He grew up 33 years on this earth. And he willingly gave up some things. When you see Jesus surprised in the Gospels, it's not because Jesus somehow is like lost his ability to be God, but he's limited his abilities there. So when people do things that genuinely surprise him, he didn't know that they were going to do that. And so he denied himself. He chose to be around people when he would share things, they wouldn't all immediately do what he asked them to do, but they would question him. Give him a hard time, dislike him, hate him, persecute him, willingly denied himself. He took up his cross. It wasn't just a figurative act. He literally took up his cross, died on it for us so that we could have life and salvation. He did that. He bore its weight. He carried it himself. He felt the nails and he felt the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders. He followed. He followed the Father's plan. In Gethsemane, he's praying, you know, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He struggled with it. It was overwhelming. It was frightening. Imagine God who had never died, now putting himself in the hands of sinful men for them to beat him and nail him to a cross. It was an experience he had not had before. But he says, Father, your will I'll follow. Jesus did all three of those things. He's asking us to do what he did. Listen, if you stay close to Jesus, you'll see him do wondrous things. Take a look at Mark 9, 1 through 3, 1 through 4, I should say. He said to them, truly I say to you, again, this is one of those places where the chapters don't quite fit. You know, you realize that like when we have the fully written word of God, it didn't come with chapters and verses initially. Did you know that? I know it'll blow your mind, but like they were just a book. So a publisher sat down, broke it up accordingly. And this is one of those parts where it doesn't quite fit, because like it's 9:1 really should be like part of the previous chapter. But look what he said to him. He said, truly I say unto you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God coming with power. Verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. Who did he take with him? Peter, James, and John. Who are they? Disciples, okay? And he takes them to a mountaintop. where they were by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, and no one on earth could have bleached them. So who is it that saw Jesus transfigured? It was his disciples. Who was it that saw the kingdom of God coming in power in their lifetime before they died? It was his disciples. It was his followers, the ones who were close to him. So I will tell you this, if you want to see God's power at work in your life, you have to be willing to give up your plans for his. If you want to see his power made manifest in your life, you can't wedge his plan somewhere into yours. He either is the plan maker or he's not. Either he's first or he isn't. So we forfeit our plans for his, and those who do that will see God's glory. That's what the disciples did. This is they left everything and followed him, giving up everything you are for everything that he is. There's another analogy I want to use before closing. You know, I talked about active and passive following. There is also the difference between following from a distance and following closely. My family and I, we take walks, and sometimes I'm assigned the dog, okay? And if you have a dog, you understand what I'm saying, that sometimes the dog is fast or sometimes the dog is slow. So someone has to make sure the dog stays with us, because my dog is stupid. He is. I'm sorry. He knows. I say it to him. But if we took him off the leash, he would just wander into traffic. He literally would. So he has to be on that leash with us. So one of us is assigned to that. And so we go on a family walk. Usually I'll be walking him either ahead or behind, you know, my son and my daughter and my wife. And so sometimes my wife and my daughter, they're further up. They're walking, they're talking, they're having a conversation, and I'm like, you know, 8 to 9 feet behind. I know they're having a conversation. I can hear they're having a conversation, but I am not part of that conversation. You understand what I'm saying? If you follow from a distance, you will only hear and see that something's happening, but you won't be able to hear or be a part of what's going on. Okay? But when you walk with someone, you are in pace with them. You're in line with them. You are matching their stride. You're not trying to go faster than them because you are engaging in fellowship and conversation with that person. And when you're engaging in fellowship with that conversation with that person, you can read their expressions, their body language. You can hear their tone. You can hear their heart. They're sharing conversation with you. They are sharing life with you. And that's a very meaningful thing. In fact, the walk itself means nothing. You'll even lose track of where you're going or how far you've traveled. All that will matter is the conversation you've had in closeness with that person. Same thing with Jesus. Listen, if you are following him from a distance, you will see that he's saying things, but you will not know what he's saying. You will see that he's doing things, but you'll have no part in it. You'll be off at a distance behind. Sometimes we lag behind. We're not following him as closely as we should. Other times, we'll get too far ahead of him. Sometimes my dog likes to go places, and he can't wait for everybody else. Sometimes that brings me way out in front of my family. Same thing happens. But I'm being led by other things instead of the people that I'm with. Do you follow what I'm saying? So when you get ahead of God and you follow your own plans and your own pathways, you're not letting him lead. Does that make sense? You are letting other things lead you. And I don't even know what those are for you. It might be a lot of different things. For every person, it's different. But you have to choose to say, you know what? Everything else is unimportant to walking with Jesus right by his side. I want to be fixated on what he's saying. I want to be completely caught up in what he is communicating to me. I want to hear his heart. I want to see his expressions. I want to feel what he feels. But that only happens when you match his pace, when you walk with him, when you trust him, and you are listening to him. Imagine if I were going to have a conversation with one of you and we're going for a walk and we're having a conversation and I just speed up while talking to you. You would be put off by that. You'd be insulted by that. You're like, wait a minute, I thought we were talking here. Where are you going? God wants us to walk closer. Can I encourage you, church, that we need to walk closely with Jesus? Not a passive following, but an active one. Not a following Jesus from a distance where occasionally you go to church, maybe you pray, maybe you read the word, but that you are actively walking in step with him every single day. I believe God is calling people to walk with him. I believe God is calling you to get closer to him. You're like, and you, in your heart, hear me today. In your heart, you might say to yourself, well, God doesn't want to walk around me. Look at the kind of person I am. Look at the kind of life that I've led. Look at the mistakes I made. I want you to know he loved you before he saved you. And you were worse off then than you are now. What makes you think he would not want you close to him? Yeah, there will be some things that need to change in your life. Absolutely. But isn't it worth changing those things to walk with him, to be in step with him, and to let him lead you? I hope your desire is to be closer to him. Maybe this morning you feel like you're far away. But all you need to do is just look to him and go to where he was. Like the story of the prodigal son in the book of Luke, the son ran to the father, and the father received him with joy. For us, it's just that simple. God, I just need to get close to you again. So this morning, if that's where you're at and God is speaking to your heart, I believe God's going to work in you this morning. Will you just close your eyes with me today as we close this service? We're going to open up these altars for prayer. And I pray that if you feel in your heart like I just need to get close to Jesus again, I feel like I'm following him from a distance, I feel like I can't hear his voice, I feel like I don't know what he's saying anymore, today would be the day to run to him and to get close to him once more. So will you join me in prayer? So Lord, we just thank you today. Thank you that you're still speaking. Thank you that you take this basic message about following you and you've taken it to a deeper level. You've spoken to the deep parts of our life. And God, I pray for each person in this place, Lord. If they're following you from a distance, if they're keeping their distance, I pray that they would shorten that distance, that they would run to where you are and get closer to you, that they would see your heart, that they would hear your voice, that they would look in your eyes. And Lord, even if there are sometimes things that you point out in us that need changing, Lord God, I pray that we would willingly change those things because we just want to please you. We just want you to be first in our life. So I pray today, would you work in each person's heart and life as they pursue you, as they walk with you, Lord, change them into the person that you want them to be, the one who will see your glory and the one who will change lives because of it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. to worship with us. We are located at 267 College Highway in Southwick, Massachusetts. For more information about Living Hope Church, visit us online at www.livinghopechurchag.org.